you know, what is it we're in, you know, setting out to do? What's our long-term mission? What do we pray that God uses us to do in this Bay Area? And sometimes, you know, we'll have communicated it and some time will have gone by and somebody will say, you know, well, do we still want to do that? And of course, you know, you can just ask my wife. It's pretty hard to get me to change my mind. So of course, you know, we still really want to do that. But if we could take just a moment, I want to begin by reading Philippians 1, 4, and 5. Philippians 1, verses 4 and 5. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership, Paul says to the Philippians, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, in a large way, I feel like this is very much true of our relationship as well. That really, what we do together. What we do as a partnership in the gospel. When we look at what God is doing in our midst and how people are being served and affected, and I get testimonies from people that come that just, you know, amaze me on a number of levels, I realize it's our partnership in the gospel that's accomplishing this, and I rejoice in that partnership. But I want to talk a little bit about what is our specific mission here in the Bay Area. I mean, ultimately, our mission is, as you go, make disciples in all the world, you know, teaching them to obey, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. So the Great Commission is our mission. But specifically as a church, how do we see that? Well, we say it this way, to build a faithful gospel witness for this generation and the next. But part of, and we've talked about this a lot before, part of being a faithful gospel witness really means that we want to replicate ourselves. We want to duplicate and find that there are more faithful gospel witness kinds of churches being planted throughout our area. And you know, what is that area? Well, it's hard to say exactly how far God will allow us to do that, but certainly we see the Tampa Bay area as an area that we want to, as it were, infiltrate with gospel preaching churches, with like-minded gospel preaching churches that want to take the message of the text and proclaim that message and encourage people and reach people. And so 7 years ago, and it was amazing to me just to stop and think that this was 7 years ago. Many of you were not here 7 years ago. Many of you were here 7 years ago. But 7 years ago, we met on an evening much like this and talked about the opportunity to buy the house that is now our offices, that we converted into our offices, and talked then about converting that into our offices in order that we could use the present office space that was in this building, convert that into children's ministry space. And at the time, excuse me, at the time we felt like that would position us to grow to somewhere around 350 people in our facility, so that we could then begin planting churches and stay healthy as we sent out teams of people around the Bay Area to do that. Well, we got the house. It's helped us tremendously. We grew from about 200 to about 270, 75, and we discovered that for 3 years straight we stayed right there because we were out of parking, and we hadn't really thought about that. And that even though we had more seats in here, just visually it felt a little bit too full after you got to about that size. And so we recently did something to alleviate that obstacle by going to two services. And all of a sudden we have grown to where we're, and just in the last 6 months, we're averaging maybe 325, but some Sundays we're over 350. So it's kind of hard to know. The average keeps moving up, so we don't really know what that is. But just in that short a period of time, sometimes one of the services almost feels as full as what the one service did before. And so God in his kindness is adding to our midst, and good things are happening. So we're certainly approaching that point where we thought, man, this would be a healthy size from which to plant. We're getting closer to that, undoubtedly. And it's not as if it's a magic number. There was a second obstacle that after that we discovered, and that was the fact that we had already planted one church in Bradenton, and quite frankly, it wasn't very healthy. And I don't know, call it what you want, but I kind of had this thought that it kind of seems pointless to go on and keep doing something until we've gotten the first one right. And so we really poured ourselves into serving the church in Bradenton and helping that church until, you know, we got them to a place where they're healthy and strong and moving forward. And by God's grace, that's exactly where they are now. I mean, it's so exciting. I was down there a few weeks ago, and on a Sunday morning, it was like, wow, there's energy, there's excitement. People love being here, new families being added on a regular basis. And God's grace is evident there. And, you know, obviously they haven't reached so to the point that they're now planting churches, but they've gotten healthy, they're on their own feet, and they're established. And we're in a place now where we feel like, okay, we can begin to focus on what's the next place the Lord would have us to plant a church. And we learned a lot through that process about, you know, what's a good way to do it, what's a bad way to do it, what do we not want to do again, you know, variety of things like that. But 7 years ago, we talked about this fact, and I still continue to believe that it's true, that it was in our heart to plant a church at some point, somewhere in that I-4, I-75 corridor area. You know, somewhere, there's just a huge population over there. There's a big need for gospel preaching churches in that area. And we, interestingly enough, since then, we have a growing number of families in that area, care group there with a strong presence. Really, we're at a point where we have to begin thinking about, gee, do we need a second care group in that area? There's just been some real growth over in that vicinity. So the future, from my perspective, from our perspective, as we talk about it as leaders, is really exciting to see what God is doing. In addition to all of that, it seems like God is continuing to bring potential leaders into our midst that are asking to be evaluated. So it's not as if we lack the kind of quality of leaders that can help bring these things to pass as we move forward. Additionally, some things that I think are encouraging. We've begun exploring with Sovereign Grace Ministries, which is the church family we're a part of, the process of getting from here to there. Now, it's not a hasty process. They've done a lot of church planning, and they've really gathered some men onto a team to help in that process, to really, let's make sure we're doing it well as we do it. But we've discovered that it might be possible that there would be some funds from Sovereign Grace to actually be infused into the process that would be available to help us train a guy and send a guy to the pastor's college and then do the final bit of equipping before they actually plant the church. And then, of course, funds to help plant that church. So there's a significant amount of resources that might be made available to us as we pursue that process. And what that means is not only can we plant a church, but we can stay healthy in the process by continuing to train guys and leaders to help care for people here. We're not just going to train people to send them away and be without the care here locally, but both can be happening at the same time, which is really exciting to me. And of course, if we're able to do that, that positions us for the next church plant that much sooner after the first one. And so we're just trusting the Lord to envision where that would be. But obviously in an area like this, as we've talked about before, you know, there's easily room for six churches of Sovereign Grace churches in the Bay Area. I mean, you could put three of them easily right here in the Pinellas County area, and no doubt the same across the Bay. So by God's grace, I don't know what we'll do, you know, but I do know this. If we keep pressing forward, we're going to see the Lord do some things and bring the gospel to more people. I was interacting with somebody earlier today that you know, they live in Pinellas County, but it's a good hour from here. And you know, they're just that far away in the same county, and trying to think, boy, it'd be kind of hard to invite them to come to church here, but would want to plug them in somewhere where I was able to follow up and know that there was care. Well, I want to talk a little bit about something that's not an obstacle, but it is an opportunity for us. And I think it's a big one. We talked about it 7 years ago, but I think we want to talk about it more specifically now. And that's our mortgage. Our mortgage isn't an obstacle to doing any of this. It's low. You know, we currently owe on our facilities, these two buildings, the house, everything, $275,000. Now, when we started 7 years ago getting the house, we're looking at a total investment of $360,000. But because of your faithful giving, because of the way you gave, we didn't end up having to borrow all of that, because a lot of it we paid for cash as we went. And because of your faithful giving, we've been able to pay down not only our payment every month, but additional principal every month, to where we're at a place where we only have a mortgage of $275,000. We did have at one point a loan, a no-interest loan that somebody gave us for part of what we needed. That's been retired completely. And so we're at that place where we can just focus in on this. If your regular monthly giving continues and we don't eliminate that mortgage, we'll still continue to do the mission. It's not as if, you know, it's either or. But if that debt is gone, if that mortgage is gone, it would free roughly $3,000 a month to up, so that those funds could be put into training leaders, sending guys to the pastor's college that we want to plant a church with, and really, that boils down to it, sending a team of people to an area without having to worry about whether or not you're going to be able to make your mortgage payment, you know, back here at the home base, but that's taken care of and behind us. So it just frees us and enables us to do and accomplish that mission so much more quickly. Just a minor note, not an area of fear, but certainly one to think about. Commercial mortgages, the way they work is about every 5 years your rate gets adjusted. Okay, they don't do them exactly like residential loans. And so a year ago, our rate got adjusted. Nice thing was is it went down. That was kind of nice. We continue to pay the same as what we were, just applying the difference to principal on that, which we're already adding some, but it went down. But we know that 4 years from now, when it's time to do that again, it could do a variety of things, and who knows whether it'll go down or go radically up. And certainly by paying off the mortgage, we eliminate that possibility. So what are we asking? What are we wanting you to consider? Here's what I'd like each of us to consider as we consider how this would position us for accomplishing the mission of church planting as a local church. Prayerfully consider how much the Lord would have you give, whether it's a monthly gift in addition to your regular giving, whether it's a one-time gift in addition, or there's some other way. And I would just encourage you to think creatively. Think as a family. What can we do as a family? You know, I know we have the yard sale coming up, but I also know that throughout the course of the year, a number of families have yard sales. They donate stuff for the yard sale, and then 3 months later, they're having another yard sale, or they're putting stuff at a thrift store. So maybe later in the year, you have a yard sale and donate the funds toward paying off the mortgage. Get creative. I've actually had two people approach me recently about the idea of bringing in old jewelry, gold, and taking that and, you know, selling that and paying off that. And one of the guys called me and said, you know, we had a yard sale today, and the person came to our yard sale and said, hey, do you guys have in this house, do you have any gold? So we went and rummaged through our stuff and came up with stuff we weren't using, and they had, I think it was like $1,500 that the guy paid them for what they scrounged up, just like that, just a couple of families. Okay, well, that's a way to be creative. We don't want to limit what's there. There are a variety of ways things can be done. Actually, somebody brought me jewelry tonight and said, here's something that could go. They were aware. They're one of the people that brought this idea up to me and said, well, we could do that. And I said, well, praise God. That's a way to do that. But God's putting a variety of things on people's hearts. There's a variety of ways. We don't want to limit, gee, it's just what I make every week that could do this. There are a lot of different ways that God could put on our minds to just pay that off. You know, when Christmas comes, what do? We think, well, I've got all these extra expenses, these gifts I want to buy. So we think creatively about how we're going to do things. Well, let's think creatively about this and see what the Lord would bring about by doing that. 14 years ago, a church with about 50 adults had the opportunity to buy this facility. It seemed impossible because we needed to get about $100,000 to make it happen. And we came together. We actually met right here in what it used to look like. It didn't look much, a whole lot like this at the time. And we had a midweek meeting. I think it was a Thursday night. We met here. We talked about it. We prayed. We went home. And from that group, within 30 days, we had raised about $85,000. And another 15 came from outside. And it was, we were enabled to buy this facility, put that much down and get the financing necessary to buy this facility. Now, that was amazing, quite frankly, because it wasn't exactly a wealthy bunch that was pulling that together, but it was God and everybody doing what they could do faithfully, and that's just the way the kingdom of God works. So I really, you know, when I think of it that way, to think a church this size now, really, 30 days, 270, I mean, you know, but what are we really thinking of? Well, I don't know what the outcome is. We're not a fundraising organization. We're a church. The idea of, you know, capital campaigns and that kind of thing, just, we'll just, you know, keep doing what we're doing. But here's reality. It would be really relatively simple if we all did everything we could to see this church building, just this mortgage retired, by the end of this year. Worst case, by the end of next year. Certainly those are possible, but it won't happen automatically. It won't happen without us really thinking about how it could come about. Now, I do realize, you know, there's always the factor that, you know, we're in a bad economy right now, and for some of you, it is a bad time. And so, if, you know, obviously some are without work. We're not pressing you for this. This isn't about what you need to do. We might need to help care for you and help take care of needs, but we're not talking to you about figuring out more ways to give to deal with this, okay? But the reality is whether it's a bad economy now or a good economy later, at times there's always going to be a bad economy for somebody. There's always that time. And it's always going to be a good economy for somebody. So what we're talking about is for those that are in a place to do something, and maybe what you can do is $5, but if everybody who can do $5 does it, and everybody that can do whatever it is, you know, there are some that could do thousands of dollars and some that can just do tens of dollars and hundreds of dollars, but if everybody does what they can, I really believe the Lord will eliminate this debt and it will really free us to do more, not to mention the multiplied thousands of dollars that we won't be paying in interest for the years to come. And that would be wonderful. Now, we're not talking about taking your regular giving and deciding, well, let's steer that toward eliminating the debt. But of course, that would slow down the process of the mission because then we'd have to wait till the building was completely paid off before we'd have any of those resources to go to it. So we're talking about saying, okay, is there something more the Lord would have us do? Is there something additional? And I know it's in your heart. I actually had somebody email me right before I came in tonight. I saw this email from one of you nuts sitting out there right now. And said, hey, you know, we should take an offering on third Wednesday. You know, how many churches have people asking you to start taking more offerings? Okay, it was just, that's not, you know, the normal experience there. And we don't take one here. But the point is I know it's in your heart to be giving to the Lord because you see that this is about the gospel. It's not about, you know, something other than that. It's not about some sort of kingdom we're trying to build here. We're wanting to advance the gospel and see the gospel spread. We're not making a name for ourselves. The mission, by the way, isn't a debt-free church. I want to be clear about that. The mission is not a debt-free church. In other words, our focus isn't on, boy, if we've got to get rid of that. The fact is, the mission is replicating faithful gospel witness churches. It's planting churches. It's being a faithful gospel witness. But eliminating this debt would help us reach that goal. It would help us do more and do it more quickly by having those resources freed up for that. The mortgage, when we got it, was a means of helping us accomplish the mission. So the mission isn't a mortgage-free church because it helped us actually do what we're doing today. So it's not a bad thing. We're either going to pay rent or pay this. But now I think we're in a place, because we do have this facility and we have grown into it and we're using it the best we can, that we could eliminate that and push forward. So what to do? Real quickly, prayerfully consider what you can do and how. Wisely decide. Don't make commitments that are beyond reality. This isn't about getting some sort of emotional rush and deciding to do something that's going to be, you're going to feel guilty about later because there's no possible way it's going to be accomplished. Prayerfully consider, wisely decide. Second, we've got some cards that will just help us know what people believe the Lord's leading them to do. It just says Gulf Coast Building Fund. It says our goal is to eliminate our mortgage so that we can more effectively fulfill the mission in Tampa Bay area. In other words, this isn't a building fund to start some big building. We're going to have huge debt. No, this is just to eliminate, to pay for our present building and not forget that we have it so that we can get that taken care of. So communicate. You'll get one of these here in just a moment. You want to go ahead and begin passing them out, and you can just take those. I think they're fairly simple. And that way we know what we can anticipate. Well, by the way, we'll just periodically put in the bulletin where we're at with that, what's come in, what pledges have come in, what amounts have come in, and where the debt is, so that you're aware of that. Thirdly, sacrifice. So prayerfully consider, wisely decide, communicate what it is. Thirdly, I just say sacrifice. Live sacrificially for the advance of the gospel. We can make decisions about how we're going to spend our money on a regular basis and say, no, I can sacrifice that and I'm going to invest it over here and paying off the mortgage. So live sacrificially for the advance of the gospel. It isn't that you have to think about everything now. It can be 6 months from now that you think in that vein. And then, some of those creative ideas, whether it's a yard sale or jewelry or whatever it might be, just begin doing those things. Begin actively pursuing those things. Start thinking about what it is. Don't just leave and think, yeah, that was a great idea, but begin to, put together that. So I'll wait, if we've got our yard sale, which is for benevolence, that'd certainly be a huge priority. But other ways that you might think of to raise funds for that would be very, very helpful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that we're at a place where really the mortgage on this facility isn't much bigger than many houses. In fact, some probably have homes that would have cost more than just what this mortgage is. Thank you that we owe so much less than what the facility is worth. Thank you that we aren't laboring to make those payments. But that in your goodness, that we're in a good place. Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom and faith and the desire to sacrifice so that it would be eliminated, so that we might further the mission of planting gospel, preaching churches. Amen. Amen.
Good evening. It's been a while since I've read the statistics or heard the statistics, but it's amazing the amount of churches that close down in America every day. The amount of pastors who leave the ministry, many of them because there's conflict within the church. Isn't it such a joy and a privilege to be a part of something that is bigger than what we are? We should feel an enlarged heart for what God is doing in our midst, and such a privilege. The things that Jerry just shared a few minutes ago. How wonderful is it to be a part of that? Would you turn in your Bibles with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 3? We're going to start with verse number 14. The title of the message tonight is, and I hope this is not too complicated, the DNA of community in the Godhead as it's replicated within the church. I've subtitled this, the made new DNA. Now, it's interesting that Paul says, we don't regard any man any longer according to a worldly perspective, but any man who has come into the kingdom, he is a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So at our new birth, there was an infusion of spiritual DNA that was put within us. There was an actual, real change that happened in our lives. Two things happened at minimum. One, we were cleansed. That's an actual event. So sometimes we think, okay, well, we said the prayer. We did that. We did the prayer. And Christ honors his prayer. But there's something that actually happened at the new birth. We were cleansed and we were made new. Where we did not have a passion for God. Where we were somewhat doing our own thing. Or maybe we had an image of what God was like. When we were made new by His Spirit, we developed an orientation to God that just does not stop. It ever increases. So that's why I'm using tonight that subtitle, The Made New DNA. I have a question for you. What drives you to your knees? I mistakenly asked that question of my family a couple nights ago. And they said, pain will drive me to my knees. I said, okay, well, let me rephrase that. As a Christian, as a believer, what drives you to your knees? And they came up with various things. If we were to take a survey here tonight, a poll, and ask you individually, what drives you to your knees? It would probably look a whole lot like being in care group. And the prayers that we request in prayer group. What's driving me to my knees? There's a family relationship that has been tearing at me for years. Can't seem to get it right. It looks like I'm going to lose my job. Where is my next meal coming from? What is it that drives you to your knees? You know what I'd like to do tonight? Let's look at what drove Paul to his knees. You know, Paul was the man who encouraged us to pray always with all prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God. And his prayers were so wonderful for the person who's trying to learn how to pray to pick up his prayers in the New Testament and simply begin to recite those and read those prayers. It's a wonderful way for us to develop our prayer life. But in all of Scripture, all of the letters that Paul wrote, all of the prayers that we read, there's only one that he said, for this reason, I bow my knee. And you know what? I'm certain Paul is a praying man. Prayed a lot. He was the one that encouraged us to pray always. And I'm sure he hit his knees on more than one occasion. But it's this one place in Scripture that he says, for this reason, I bow my knees. And so that's significant. What prayer, what is it that drove Paul to his knees? Let's look at this. This is a prayer for the Ephesians. And I want us to start out by knowing that this is a prayer for a group of people, not one single individual. It included the individuals, but it was a prayer for a group of believers. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, watch this, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Why is he focusing on that word together? I've read this passage many times before and personalized it. And we should personalize it, but it's also right for us to see how he wrote this in context. For this reason, he bowed his knee in prayer to God that together we, with all the saints, would be able to comprehend what is his love, the height, the breadth, the depth of his love, and to know him in fullness. You know what that means? That means there's a grace available to us. There's a love available to us that can only be tapped into when we grasp it together with all the saints. Now, why does Paul make such an emphasis on this phrase, together with all the saints? Well, that's a good question. So let's determine, why does he use that phrase, together with all the saints? And that in that together context, that we would be filled with the fullness of the measure of God. So to answer that question, let's start with God. By the way, that's where all good theology starts, is with God. So we want to start with God, and we want to end with God. Why? Paul was projecting what was in the heart of God. Together with all the saints. Why together? Because God is together. God is community. He doesn't just do community. He is community. You've heard this said before. God just, he doesn't merely have love. He is love. You know what? He does community the same way. Now watch this. From your notes, community is seen in the Godhead. In the creation, we see the Godhead, the Trinity moving together. The Father spoke, the Son carried out the creative word. John tells us that through him, through Christ, carrying out that creative word, everything that was made through him. God spoke it, Jesus carried out the creative word, and the Holy Spirit was there hovering. The three of them were involved in creation. In creating man, watch this language. Let us, see the corporate word? Let us create man in our, there's a corporate word again, own image. Again, there's a community. Communities in the nature of the Trinity. In salvation, the Father is sending the Son. The Son is redeeming the lost, and the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son to apply that redemption. In essence, in their being, they are community. You ever heard the phrase, like Father, like Son? No more real words have ever been spoken. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Like Father, like Son, in essence, they are one. Something else we see, and this is just excitingly staggering to me, is there is an outward orientation of the Trinity. Watch how they interact. Concerning the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "The Father and I am going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He will testify of me." Watch it. Outward focus. The Holy Spirit is going to testify, not of himself, he's going to testify of me, Jesus said. The Father says concerning Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." An outward focus. "Son, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And then Jesus, an outward focus back to the Father, indicates that then the end will come. And Jesus hands over the kingdom of God to the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Now please, watch this. This is how this goes. They're giving. They're outward. And because they're outward, and we are born of the Spirit, we also are to be outward focused. But here's what's fascinating to me. The Holy Spirit testifying of him. God the Father saying, "Sit here until I make your enemies your footstool." And then Jesus, after all of these nations are turned over and all the enemies are given to Christ by God, Jesus then takes that and he says, "Here, Father, this is for you. All the kingdoms I turn over to you." It's like they can't find enough ways to say how much they love each other, what they're trying to do for each other. And we, being born of the Spirit, should have that same value, should have that same nature working out of us, that we can't find enough ways within this body to express our love, to express our thanks. I love the way Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9, when he says, "How can we thank God enough for you?" You know what that does? That assumes the impossibility of the task. How can I thank God enough for you? I have a feeling that it happens to us on many occasions as we walk into this room, as we go into our care groups, that thanksgiving just wells up within us. And we have an appreciation for seeing what God is doing in somebody else's life. And we erupt with thanksgiving. That outward orientation that marks the Trinity is also part of this made new DNA that we received at the new birth. And is intended to be an outward purpose, an outward focus in his design for the church. He says, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Do nothing from rivalry or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourself. In humility, consider others more significant than yourself. Do you stumble over that? How do you do that? What does that look like? Esteeming somebody better than yourself. Two answers to that. Number one, let's look at that attitude. And Jesus shared with us what that attitude looks like in Luke. And I think, John, you got it up. Are you going to have it up for me or for the body? Okay, I see the third Wednesday. It's up there?
Yeah, just trust him.
Okay. Because I like to read it from there. These letters are getting smaller and smaller in this Bible, by the way. Let me set this up for you. Here's what's going on. Jesus is at the home of a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a prominent Pharisee. And the scripture says in Luke that Jesus was being watched carefully. But Jesus was also watching carefully. And he was noting, where do people go when they decide to sit at a table? So let's pick it up there. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. And humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, we're talking about an attitude, esteeming one another more significant than ourselves. But when you're invited, take the lowest place. So that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all of your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself is going to be exalted. That is the attitude that we can carry permanently in our hearts, that we're esteeming someone more significant. You take the lower seat. With the conviction, with the knowledge that he promised in the book of Proverbs, that a man's gift makes room for him, and he will exalt him in due time and bring him before great men. When you've got that confidence, you can take the lower seat, confident that God will exalt you in due time. That's the attitude. Let's talk about how do we do this practically from day to day. How do we live this out tomorrow and on Friday and Saturday and Sunday? And if we could flip to Dietrich Bonhoeffer's statement, Jerry shared this at the last third Wednesday, but I got to tell you, it's so good, you just can't share it just one time. It's so good, we got to share it again. So how do we do this? How do we esteem one another more significant in the day-to-day service? Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, nobody is too good for the meanest service. One who worries about the loss of time, that such petty outward acts of helpfulness entail is usually taking the importance of his own career too solemnly. We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will constantly cross our paths and cancel our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. We may pass them by, preoccupied with our more important task, as a priest passed by the man who had fallen among thieves, perhaps even reading the Bible. When we do that, we pass by the visible sign of the cross raised across our path to show us that not our way, but God's way must be done. So let me ask you, how are you doing with those divine interruptions? Are the interruptions? Yeah, they're interruptions. Are they inconvenient? Probably so. But Jesus said, when you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. And we see ourselves in those divine moments, in the moments of inconvenience, that as we minister, we're doing it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Community is also mirrored in the church, where the church is depicted as one body. Sin originally separated us both from God and from man. There was a falling away both from God, and there was a falling away from man. That's a curse. That's a curse, to be separated from God, we know that, but from man as well. There's a lie that's evolved with this curse. And the lie goes like this. Well, you made your bed, now lie in it. Have you heard that? Have you said it? That is a lie. Because it says two things. The first thing it says is your problems are irreversible. And secondly, you're totally on your own. And that flies in the face of the gospel of grace. That's the gospel of the world. And they may be separating that individualism, but that's counter-gospel. Our culture can celebrate the Lone Rangers, the Hulk, the Supermans, who come in and they right their wrongs, and then they leave, they ride out of town, alone, in isolation, or incognito. That is so foreign to the Scriptures. That's a weakness according to the Scriptures. Instead, each of us have a part in the body. And we are built up together. We are built up together as that which every part and joint supplies. Not a Sunday that I don't walk across. I walk across this campus and see people volunteering in low positions and doing it unto God. We're a blessed congregation. That kind of interconnectedness is where the Scripture indicates that's strength, not in isolation, but by that which every part supplies. Rather than a solitary lifestyle, the gospel says that we were baptized into one body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have the same family name. We carry a mutual identity. Please listen to these words carefully. We rest the weight of our identities upon one another. You know, when you look at this passage in verse 14, where the Scripture says, "For this reason I bow before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven is named." We share the same name. We share the same identity. And the same name, that Greek word that is used there, is very similar to the word for Father. We have the same Father. We share his same name. We rest the weight of our identities upon one another. If one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, we rejoice in that honoring. There's an interconnectedness. There's a togetherness, a community in God. And that made new DNA, there's an interconnectedness among ourselves. Ever noticed that being involved with people is time consuming? A little messy sometimes. Having close relationships makes it possible that we will sin against one another, be sinned against, and we'll sin against each other. There will be times of confession. There's times of forgiveness. And you know what? God's planned it that way, so that we could see the power of his resurrection, the power of forgiveness in our midst. The design of this made new DNA is that there is a grace that is available only within the community. There was a little kindergartner. Mom came in to see the teacher. Their daughter, Mary, would like to have a birthday party in that kindergarten class. Would it be okay if we were to have all the children? Kindergarten teacher said, "Yeah, of course, just so long you invite all of the children and that they would be involved." So the big day came. If you looked at the table that was spread, it was humongous. You would have thought that Walmart had dumped everything on top of that one table. And then what they did was they gave the children, each one that attended, little party favors. And so inside of the plastic bag was a piece of gum, a couple of pieces of candy, and a plastic whistle that probably wouldn't make it home. It was that fragile. You guys know what party favors are for? Party favors are there to remind you that it's not your party. And so here little Davy is. He's looking at his little sandwich bag full of party favors, and then he's looking at the table. He's looking at Mary, and he goes, "Hmm." And he looks at that again, and he looks at Mary, and he looks at the table, and goes, "Huh." Even he recognized, something doesn't seem right here. Well, he did that enough times and was loud enough that he caused a little bit of a distraction. So one of the parents, one of the moms, comes over to little Davy's wooden chair, pulls it over close to her, looks him directly in the face, and then she waxes eloquent and says this to little Davy. "Davy, it's not your party." Truer words, hard to be spoken. You know what, folks? This is not our party. And if I can say this humbly and say it respectfully, we have been invited to the party of another. And one of the rules of that party is you change in the midst of community. We change in the midst of community. Another point I wanted to make tonight was we do not drift into fellowship within this community. This community we were baptized into, it's not possible to drift into fellowship. God does nothing about drifting. Everything he does has a purpose. We are born of his Spirit, and being born of his Spirit, the things that we should do should be very purposeful. God even designed a purpose for rest. So he's very purposeful about it. We will announce this Sunday morning, so you're going to have to pretend like you didn't hear. But Brian and Ann Idy had baby Elijah. Was it yesterday?
Monday.
And I thought, you know what? If I get a chance to talk to Brian, Brian now has four boys. One's what?
One short of a basketball.
That's right. One short of a basketball. I'll tell you, he may be fixing that. Do the math with me. If he takes his four boys and his four boys do what Ann and Brian did, each one of those children having four children, and considering that a generation is anywhere from 29 to 30 years old, and those children just do exactly what their parents did, in 200 years, Brian will have 4,096 descendants. How would you like to feed those mouths? The point being, Brian's got some work to do. I'm totally confused at your humor. I'm glad you enjoyed that. Let me see if I can reel that one back in just a little bit. Purposefulness. Brian's got 4,096 descendants. He has got to start to labor with his boys, infusing into them the purposes of the kingdom, the life of the kingdom, so they can turn around and do it again, because it's no longer we that live, but it's Christ that lives in us, and we live purposefully. You do not drift into fellowship. It is purposeful for you, sometimes tired after a day at work, to go to a care group on a Wednesday night or on a Thursday night. But that's where we discover the height, the breadth, the depth of God's love together with all of the saints so that the fullness of God could be made evident as we gather together. Okay, so we're purposeful. Guys, I'm just looking real quick. I have a little less than 10 minutes. So let me do this real quick. Community was broken in the Godhead one time for our redemption. You and I cannot begin to fathom what that tear must have been like. They've been one since forever. Christ demonstrated in the garden great sweat, drops of blood, thinking about that tear that he was now going to be separated from the Father. And he did that for us. He did that so that we could be redeemed. When there's a tear in the church, when there is a tear in relationships within the church, because we're one, should feel some of that same anguish that the Trinity felt when they were torn apart. And we're not going to share in all of it, but there should be a tear in us, and that we would reach out and help make right whatever that tear is. We're together. We're one. But also, as in the Godhead, we as the church, we can temporarily leave the comfort of our spirit-born community, which we enjoy here in care group. And just as Christ did not think it robbery to hold on to his favored status, we too can tear away to introduce to those who don't have a clue what Jesus looks like and demonstrate for them what the kingdom of God looks like in our lives. The great thing is that tear is not permanent. We're joined back together again with the family on Sundays in care group. Community was broken in the Godhead for our redemption, but community can be broken in the body because we cease worshiping God and we begin to worship ourselves. Our selfish desires become the focus of our worship. Would you turn with me to James chapter 4, please? I know, you know what, that sounds like really strong language. We begin to worship ourselves. We begin to worship our own desires. But you know what? The language is going to get a little stronger in just a minute because he's going to talk about adultery. You know what adultery is? Adultery is giving the love that you promised to one and taking that and giving it to another. So let's watch this in James chapter 4 and verse 1. Talking about a tear in the community of God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet. But you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And even when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend it upon your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? There could be all different kinds of conflicts that we could be experiencing in this room tonight. I like to tell you from James chapter 4, conflict that happened in my house, and I don't want to minimize what you may be going through because what I'm about to share with you may seem minor in comparison to what you're going through. But I got to tell you, boy, there were all kinds of wars that were going on within me. And I recognized that at the end of this war, I was using worldly means to get what I wanted. And in using those worldly means, I had taken the love that I'd promised to one, to God, and I'd given it to my wants and to my needs. I don't know if you can tell. You probably can't. About 4 weeks ago, I started to diet. And,
yes, we can tell. Yeah.
So my son and I, we walk around the block three to, you know, a couple miles a night, 3 to 5 times a week. And doctors encouraged me. This is something that I really needed to do. I hate Jell-O. Liked it when I was younger, and haven't eaten it for years. If you ever go to Islands of Adventure and eat their Jell-O, you'll know why I hate Jell-O. Anybody ever had that? Don't get it. It's the nastiest stuff. But I have now rediscovered Jell-O. On this diet, I figured out, you know, it only has 10 calories. There's nothing in it. That's why it's got 10 calories and all that artificial flavoring. And I got to thinking, you know what? I'm starting to use more and more of this Jell-O. And then one of my daughters introduced me to, Dad, have you thought about putting whipped cream on it? I put whipped cream on my Jell-O. That's better than ice cream. And it's only 10 calories. So here's what we did. I woke up one morning and, man, I am serving my family. I get up early that morning and I make turkey, not pork, bacon in the microwave. I make some for Pam. I take that into her along with some Jell-O with whipped cream. She's fixing herself in the mirror, getting ready to go to work. And I'm, you know, walking away, and boy, I've served my wife. I've done real well. That's great. And maybe because I eat more of it, it's now become almost my given responsibility to make Jell-O every day. Not a hard task, but it's consistent and it's persistent. Well, as I'm serving my family this morning, you know what? It's getting closer and closer time to go to work. And I'm starting to run a little bit behind. And here I am sitting here, and I've got to make Jell-O, and you got to stir the thing for, what, 2 minutes before you pour cold water in there? And I'm starting to go, geez, in my mind, James talks about wars battling within you. I had not found my mouth yet, but there was a war that was starting to battle within me. And I'm starting to go, you know what? Why are people not helping me? Don't they see that things are getting a little bit close to me going out the door? And so Pam comes over to me, and she says, hugs me, kisses me on the cheek, says, honey, thank you for breakfast this morning. That was great. And I'm sort of going, and so I'm starting to work in my mind. Doesn't she care? Doesn't she see the situation that I'm in here? This is the woman who, the night before, my wife, saw that I was under the gun to put some production out, and she volunteered to take on her own. Didn't even say anything to me. She went into the kitchen. It was my night to do the dishes. I get to do them one time a week. She went in there on her own, served me without saying a word, did dishes because she looked at the plight that night, and she stepped up to the plate. This is the woman who the next morning, I forget about that, and I'm going, you know, there she goes, out the door. I finish making the Jell-O. And there's a specific spot in the refrigerator where this big bowl can go. Can't go anywhere else. It's this particular spot in the refrigerator. And I'm thinking, okay, great. It's done. I got to get out the door, open the refrigerator, put it there. And in the time that I went from this side of the kitchen to the other side of the kitchen, some child had put stuff in the place where the Jell-O was supposed to go. Now watch this. There was a desire that started to grow into a need. Can't somebody help me? Can't somebody see my plight? And then all of a sudden it became a demand. It wasn't verbal yet, but it was in my heart. And the demand, I was making rules. It was there. I was ready to say it. It was like, okay, we get home tonight, I'm going to talk to everybody, and that real particular spot right there is going to be reserved for Jell-O, and nothing else was going to go there. How lame is that? And I think, cotton picking it, that shelf is even broken. So I get all worked up over a partially broken shelf. And I have taken, and with, I am now sacrificing to my idol, which is about 6 inches round, spot inside of the refrigerator, going, this is reserved for the Jell-O. Nobody else touch it. Do something else with your... And you know what? I'm about to have my family sacrifice to that idol too. And I am using my tongue as the instrument of sacrifice. And now I've taken the love that was supposed to be for the Father, and I am, through worldly means, trying to establish peace and control over that 6-inch piece of glass that resides in my refrigerator. Okay, almost done. We have a working definition of conflict from Andy Farmer that I'd like to share with you. This is a great one. Conflict is a disruption of peace that results when we willingly deny the gospel to pursue cravings of the heart through worldly means. And that's exactly what I was doing. But now watch this, and I'm concluding. You know what? In the midst of worldly desires, in the midst of conflicting desires and manipulation, in James chapter 4, this is what the Bible says, verse 5. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. And then he says in that same passage, pardon me, pull it up. I know something was weird.
I think I just broke the tape.
Thank you, dear. In that same passage, he says this: he jealously desires the spirit that he has made to dwell within us. He desires the spirit that he made to dwell within us. He gives more grace. Even in the midst of conflicting relationships, conflicting desires, there is a hope that, you know what? I'm not left to myself. I'm not alone in this struggle. As a matter of fact, what's going on inside of my heart sometimes is so deeply not God that teaching won't work. Figuring out how to get out of the fix that I'm in won't work. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus came to us, he unzipped us, and he crawled inside of us. That need was so deep. He zipped us back up, and now he lives his life through us. So, sometimes we live for the kingdom, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we live for something that's bigger than ourselves, and sometimes we don't. We can reduce, this is something that Paul Tripp said, we reduce our lives down to the size of our lives, and we settle for the claustrophobic, microscopic perspective of me. But God is not faithful to leave us there. He put us in a body. He put us in a community. He's baptized us into one body, and he jealously desires the spirit that he's made to dwell in us, and he will not rest until every microbe, every fiber of our being is changed into the likeness of God. That's the hope we have. Not that I have the ability to change. Not the problems that are so big that I have. My ability to change is because of one person, Jesus Christ, and that is our hope of glory. Could you pray with me tonight, please? Father, sometimes we live for the kingdom and sometimes we don't. Would you rescue us from the claustrophobic prison, that claustrophobic perspective of me, and open our eyes to see how deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And that, Father, we together tonight, together with all the saints, we be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Thank you for your work. This is not of our own doing. You have put a taste in our mouth for the word of God, and it's sweeter than honey. Thank you for feeding us tonight with your word. Increase your work in our lives. Transform us, Father. We grab a hold with both hands to the grace, knowing that you are going to change us. The work that you begin in us, you're faithful to complete it. And Father, we look to you. In Jesus' name.